Well, we want to welcome each and every one of you this morning as you join us for online church on this Memorial Weekend. We're so glad you joined us. We're getting ever closer to worshiping together again on Sunday morning. In fact, I want to invite you next Saturday at 4 p.m. If you're free and would like to join us, we meet here at the church on Saturday evening and we worship together and we pray together. And we just have a great time of communion together. And we want to invite you. Anybody can come. It'll look a little different. We have to do a little spacing, but that's no big deal. We just love to have you join us. And so if you can come, we will not have children activities. But keep that in mind as you prepare. But come and be with us, and you'll just enjoy our time together. And then that will lead us up to June 7th, when we will join together on Sunday morning, 8:30 first service, and 10:30 will be the second service. So we hope you'll be able to join us. Well, today is Memorial Day, and we've come to celebrate and to honor and to remember. And I don't know how many that are listening to me today that have served in the armed services, but this is a great day, and we don't take it for granted. Now, we're going to have some barbecues. I don't know about you, but Monday, I'm going to have some ribs. That's right, out there on the grill. My grandkids are going to be there. My granddaughter texted me today. She thought it was today. I had to tell her, no, you got to wait, honey. It's going to be Monday. We're going to get together. Well, Grandpa, can you come to my house today? Well, no, honey, I can't. Wait till Monday. So we're excited, aren't you, to be able to get together as families and enjoy this day. But as you know, it's much more than family time and barbecue. But it's a time to honor and to remember. I just want to give you some brief statistics to help you realize what's been done for us over the years. Many people have paid the ultimate price, and as the video that you watched said, they have said yes, all the way back to the Revolution. And I'm just going to pull out some of these conflicts and wars. And listen, when we honor men and women on this day, it doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with everything our country has done, every conflict. That's not the point. The point is to honor those who have sacrificed for us. And just to give you an idea of the numbers, in the Revolutionary War, 25,000 gave their life on the battlefield, and 25,000 were wounded. In the Civil War, 655,000 gave their lives, and 475,000 were wounded. And when you were wounded in that day, oftentimes it meant that it would probably affect your life forever. You might lose a limb. They didn't have the medical care we have today. So many were sentenced to lifelong memories of what that conflict represented. World War I, 116,000 paid the ultimate price, and 204,000 were wounded. 3,000 were missing in action, never been found. I don't know if you realize it or not, but last year, the very last veteran of World War I died. There are no more. We need to remember. World War II, 405,000 gave their life. 670,000 were wounded. 30,000 still missing in action. The Korean War, which some of us remember, 36,000 gave their life, 92,000 were wounded, and 4,700 to this day still missing in action. Vietnam War, which many of us, of course, went through, many of us had friends in that war, 58,209 gave their life, men and women, 153,000 were wounded, and 1,603 are still missing in action. And more recently, Afghanistan, 2,216 dead, 20,000 wounded. In the Iraq War, 4,500 dead, 32,000 wounded. Grand totals, and these are just a few, they're in our country's history, but the grand total of those numbers, the number dead since the Revolutionary War, 1,354,664 dead. 1,498 wounded, 40,000 missing in action. So on this Memorial Day, it's a time to just remember. And in the spirit of this day, I've chosen as a title for my message, Positioning Yourself for Sacrificial Living. Because this is a day about sacrifice, isn't it? We've been since January talking about positioning ourselves for kingdom living. And I believe this is one of the ways you can do that. One of the ways to position ourselves for kingdom living is to position ourselves for sacrificial living. That's a word that's kind of distant in our culture today. We don't think a lot about sacrifice. But I want to give you the definition of sacrifice. In the Webster Dictionary, actually, there's two definitions that caught my attention. The first one is the act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else, regarded as more important or worthy. And I really like the second definition, all you baseball fans. A fly ball that puts the batter out but allows the runners to advance. What do we call that? That's a sacrifice fly, isn't it? That's a sacrifice fly. Well, I want to read a story to you today, and on the screen you'll see a picture of Army Specialist Ross McGinnis. He made a sacrifice fly in Iraq in December of 2006. The account is that on December of 2006, December 4th, he was riding as a gunner on top of a Humvee, and four of his fellow platoon mates were down inside the vehicle. There were six vehicles altogether. As their vehicle went down the road in Baghdad, in a very difficult part of town, someone on a rooftop took a hand grenade and threw it into the vehicle. Those who witnessed the event said that Specialist McGinnis tried to bat it away, but he was unsuccessful, and it bounced off of him and it went down into the Humvee. These soldiers are trained, and I see some here who understand this training. When something like that happens, you are to announce the danger and then take cover. Well, Specialist McGinnis did announce the danger. He yelled out, "Grenade!" But he realized there was not enough time for those men to respond. And so he laid on that grenade and took the full force of the blast. And it killed him instantly. One of the other men was wounded, the others superficial wounds on something that could have killed every one of them. Their names: Staff Sergeant Ian Newland, Sergeant Lyle Bueller, Sergeant First Class Cedric Thomas, and Specialist Sean Lawson. 2 years later, at the White House, in 2008, these four men came for the presentation of the Medal of Honor to the family. These are the men whose lives were spared. One of the men, and I quote, said, "Because of what Ross did, he gave me my wife and my kids back." This was one of the soldiers who actually was looking face into the situation. He said it was a gruesome image of horrors and war, and yet a beautiful gift that I will never be able to repay. Newland said, "When someone gives you a life, can you thank them enough? Is that even possible?" Sacrifice. I have another story I'd like to share with you on this special weekend. It's really a book I'd like to introduce you to. If you get a chance to order, it's called No Surrender. It's written by Chris Edmonds. It's about his father. He's a senior pastor at Piney Grove Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And I just want to share an excerpt out of his book. He said, "Like most members of the greatest generation, my father, Roddy Edmonds, was a humble American soldier from East Tennessee, and he rarely spoke about his experiences in World War II. Not even I knew the details of Roddy's capture at the Battle of the Bulge, of his captivity in Stalag 9 at a Nazi POW camp." He said, "After my dad's death, I wanted to learn about his story." He said, "To learn Dad's story, I embarked on a year-long journey interviewing survivors and POWs under his command. I retraced Dad's footsteps across the military camps of the war-torn European fields from East Jackson, Georgia, where my father was transformed from a baby-faced young man into a seasoned leader of men. And I traced it all the way to the patches of a medal near, I don't know if I'm saying this right, Zingenheim, Germany. This is the place, I am told, where my father stared evil in the eye. And he stood with resolve before a Nazi soldier who put a gun to his head and threatened to assassinate him in front of all his men. He never flinched. By traveling the globe and meeting the American heroes Dad served with and whose lives he saved, by learning their own intimate experiences of the war and hearing their firsthand vision of Dad, I started to recognize my father in their stories and see him with his boys, as he often called them. I saw him with new eyes, and I started to reconsider what it means to be a hero. The father I had known growing up had been pretty ordinary. To be sure, he had been full of life and a sincere person of faith. But like most dads I knew, he had been common, even flawed. Yet my transformative journey had revealed something greater about my dad. While Dad's life had been marked by tragedy and hardships, it had been well lived and deeply felt. I know that now my father wasn't perfect. None of us are. But what I've learned is that you don't have to be perfect to do something extraordinary. Ordinary people are heroic, and an ordinary life lived well is indeed extraordinary. My father's story is a testament to that, and so are the stories of the men who served alongside of him. The men my father served and saved with at Stalag 9, Lester Tanner, Hank Friedman, Skip Friedman, Paul Stern, and Sonny Fox, to name just a few. I've come to love these men and their families. Along with Dad, they are my heroes and remain great examples to me today. Dad and his boys served our country well during World War II and overcame hellish POW camps. Their victory over the horrors of war didn't defeat them, but rather inspired them to return to the United States, to finish college, to marry their sweethearts, to raise families, and lead ordinary lives of extraordinary influence. My dad's legacy lies in these men and their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and the generations to come. And I rejoice in the nearly 1,300 American GIs who Dad helped save. And because of his righteous actions, by my last tally, more than 12,000 people are alive today because of his actions. True heroes, I've learned, are rarely larger-than-life characters of comic books or Hollywood blockbusters. They walk among us like my dad did, virtually unnoticed every day. They make the world a better place, quietly, anonymously, one person, one action at a time. These stories reveal to us the marks of sacrificial living, don't they? They're evident among these heroes. These are men who said yes. Now, this morning, I'd like for us to consider this spirit of sacrifice as it manifests itself every day in our lives. I want you to consider with me four marks of sacrificial living. If you got a piece of paper, just take it out and write down these four marks. You might hear those stories and say, man, my life doesn't even come close to that. But I believe God is calling us to that same spirit of sacrifice and sacrificial living. And here's just four marks to know if we're walking in that spirit. The first one is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. In John 15:13, Jesus said, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Did we see that in these stories? What would cause a 19-year-old boy to lay down his life for his friends? And what would be the implications of that? If you listen to their stories on a broader sense, I believe they loved one another. And Jesus was going to demonstrate that for us as well by his sacrifice and his love for us. In fact, in verse 12, just before that verse, in context, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And it is that kind of love that causes people to be willing on a weekend like this, when we think more about it, what would cause somebody to lay down their life for another person? It is love. And Jesus' example to us is in John 3:16. We all know it. And verse 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." That's a sacrifice for us. Why did Jesus come? Why didn't he just take care of all this from heaven? He came to earth as a man and humbled himself. He got his hands dirty. He came and lived among us. He literally laid his life down. It is because of love. And we are to walk in that same spirit, are we not? As we walk in a spirit of sacrifice, it's love that should be our motivator. It's love that's going to cause us to sacrifice, to maybe even be willing to hit that sacrifice fly so other people can make it around the bases. I love baseball, and I've often thought, gee, everybody else gets the glory from that, especially if they come home, come across home base, everybody's cheering. The guy who hit the fly ball, he just walks over to the dugout. But if it wasn't for him, it would never have happened. Here's number two. The second mark of sacrificial living is sacrificial giving. If we're going to live in this spirit of sacrifice today, I believe one of the marks will be a giving spirit. In Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 41 through 44, I find the most intriguing story. I'm always drawn to it. Jesus is kind of standing out watching people. Do you ever watch people? Do you ever go to the mall and watch? It's a cheap form of entertainment. You can just go and watch people. That's a lot of fun. Try it, or at the zoo, or wherever you might be. Well, Jesus was watching. He was watching people. This day, he was standing outside the temple. His disciples were close by, and he observed something that was happening that he would use to teach his disciples later. And Mark gives us this account. "Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much." So Jesus is standing at a distance, and he's just observing. This is something that takes place all the time. This is how they gave. Didn't pass the offering plate. There was a box, just like we have here at this church. But it was very public. And people would come, and they'd put their money in the box. And Jesus was observing. Notice he saw. You know, he sees us too, right? He knows he's watching us in our giving. He says he saw how they gave. It's not just the giving. In fact, I've read in some places it was an opportunity to kind of show off a little bit. And they would even go and break their money down so they'd have more coins. So it maybe even looked like they were giving more. And you want to make noise while you're putting it in. So take your time putting that money in so everybody knows you're giving. And you know, one thing I do here at this church, I don't know what anybody gives on purpose. I know you're faithful givers, and I'm sure appreciative of that. You guys you're such a blessing in your faithfulness in giving. But I really don't know what people give, because I don't want to affect how I look at you. And really, you're giving unto the Lord, aren't you? So that's okay. Unless you come to me for financial counseling, I'm going to ask about your giving, okay? Because I believe it's an important part of your financial life. But here Jesus was observing this going on, probably went on a lot, but something happened in this story. A sacrifice is about ready to be made. He says, "Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. So he called his disciples to himself." I don't know where they were at. He said, "Hey guys, come over here. I want you to see this." It was the only way to give. I bet she probably sneaked up there real quick and put it in and darted away. She wasn't there to be seen by anybody. And her gift was special. Listen to this. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury today. For they all put in out of their abundance. But this woman, she gave out of her need, and she put in all that she had. She put in her whole livelihood. It didn't have enough zeros behind it as the others, but her gift was bigger. Sometimes, you know, when we think about giving and contributions, that's why I don't like to know what people give, because we're drawn to the, you know, who gives the most. And no. Some people, it's not the amount they give, it's the sacrifice of their giving. And on the screen I mentioned there are three types of givers, three types of giving. And you see them in this story. The first one is one who gives out of abundance, out of excess. Isn't that who these guys were? They had plenty. It was no big deal to give. And they probably might have given a big amount, but it was really not a hardship on them at all. There's another way to give, and that is to give out of duty, legalistically. And it happens all the time. I used to be this kind of giver, calculated givers. You know who they are, because when they give a gift, the check will be $22.23. That's a calculated giver. Somebody has figured that 10% tithe out right to the penny. That is a type of giver. But then there's a third giver. And that's what Jesus is wanting his disciples to see this. Guys, you need to learn this lesson. Because he knew they'd be tempted in the future to maybe look at how someone's dressed or how much they give. And that is the giver who gives out of their own need. They give sacrificially. And I know there are people in this church who don't have much, and they give sacrificially. In that same spirit that we're talking about today, sacrificial giving is a mark of sacrificial living. Here's a third mark. This is a powerful one. Sacrificial forgiveness and witness in conflict and suffering. That's a long title, but I want to get it all in there because you're going to see it all in this story. In the book of Acts, Luke reported to Theophilus an incredible story about sacrificial living. Remember, he's giving Theophilus, we talked about this last week, he's giving Theophilus this report of all that's going on, and he saw fit to give this account. He's going to tell us a story about a disciple of Jesus who lived in the first century who said yes. He said yes in the face of conflict. He said yes in the face of suffering when he could have walked away, but he didn't. His name is Stephen. And in Acts, the 7th chapter, verses 54 and 60, we have this incredible story. And Luke records it. He says, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's words. Stephen was preaching. And they shook their fist at him in rage. You ever had anybody shake their fist at you? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven. He didn't look at the fist. He stared steadily into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. He wasn't just giving it a glance. He was staring. He was focused. And what did he see? He saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. What's so unique about that? Remember, when Jesus ascended, he went to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. But what is Jesus doing here? He's standing up. I believe Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And he knew the sacrifice that was coming, and all of heaven stood up. Jesus stood up because he knew what was coming. And he told them, look, Stephen says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. They're always probably all going, what? I don't see nothing. He saw it. He saw it. And then they put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who's Saul? Saul is going to become the major contributor to the writings of the New Testament. Saul is going to become Paul. And I guarantee you the event that he saw this day ever stayed with him. Because sometimes in sacrificial times of especially in times of suffering, it is your time of witness when maybe you're looking around, you're thinking you're having no effect on anybody. But I can tell you later on, God's going to use your witness even in times of conflict and suffering. And look what Stephen does last. This is a sacrifice. It's almost hard for me to get my arms around. But as they stoned him, and it's a horrible way to die, and they took their time, let me tell you. You get to throw a stone, and you get to throw a stone. And it would take a time, and I've heard they wouldn't hit him in the head right away because they wanted him to suffer. They wanted him to be conscious, and those stones would come. Can you imagine? And as they stoned him, they were still stoning him, and Stephen prayed this prayer. Lord Jesus, first off, he says, receive my spirit. I always saw you standing up. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming. And he fell to his knees and he shouted, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Is that sacrificial living? And his sacrifice is going to produce incredible fruit. One, I bet he didn't know that thousands of years later in Wichita, Kansas, we'd be reading his story and going, wow. Sacrifice in that century was a way of life in the early church, not so much for us. But they continued to say yes. They never stopped saying yes. I mean, we struggle with not being able to meet for a few weeks. I wonder how we would do if called to sacrifice on this kind of level. In fact, I think some of the things we've experienced recently are to show you where you're at and to prepare you. I was, you know, old men dream dreams, young men see visions. I had a dream, and I saw us like we're on training wheels. You remember when you had your bike, you had training wheels? Yeah, I can remember, you know, you didn't want to take those training wheels off, did you? Because you just knew, but, and then your parent would sneak them off, and for you, hey, you're riding, you don't even know it, you're doing great, right? I believe God's got us on training wheels right now, and some of the things you're experiencing are preparing you. I'm telling you, there are things coming our way that will require great sacrifice from us. In Hebrews 10, 32 through 36, we get a snapshot of what it was like in the first century when the writer of Hebrews penned these words. He said, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering? Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and you were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You know there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. I got to be honest with you. I don't see a lot of that today. I see us being angry and mad. Somebody's coming against us. They received all that with joy because they knew, hey, there's something else going on here. So do not throw away this confidence. Trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Here it is. How many of you want to grab a hold of this? Patient endurance is what you need now. Who could have used that recently? Not just, remember, endurance is to remain under without being crushed. Well, not just endurance, but patient endurance. Why? So you will continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that he has promised. Because let me tell you something. If you don't walk in that, here's what's going to happen to you. If you get into the ditch of anger and frustration or fear and anxiety, you will be blinded to what God's wanting to do. You will not see it. It will pass you by. And as I've said many weeks, I keep repeating myself because I just want you to know this. If all you come out with during this time is your safety and health, you missed it. You missed it. So let's go to number four, Mark. Sacrificial discipleship. Sacrificial discipleship. We don't hear that word a lot today. We hear a lot about converts and people making decisions for Christ. But I believe God's heart and his last commission was make disciples. Make disciples. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. I want my body, I want my life, my very being, everything I am, to be a sacrifice unto the Lord, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. You know a great part of worship that we're missing? Sacrifice. To be able to sacrifice Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Jesus one day was being followed by a crowd. And he turned to them. They wanted to follow him. They were following him for a lot of reasons, but he turned and he said to the crowd, "If any of you want to follow me, if you really want to be followers, you want to be a disciple, you must give up your own way." The New King James says, you must deny yourself. We're all about self-preservation, not about self-denial. And boy, this time has brought that to the surface. It's all about being safe, when really God's wanting us to pour our lives out for others. Do you know in old days, you know the reason you have hospitals today? It's because of the church. Because of pandemics of the past. We talk like this is the first time this has happened. It's really just the first time for you. History has shown it many times. During the Spanish flu, people would be well in the morning and dead by dinner. We've been down hard roads before. And it was the church in those days that ran towards, not away from these events. And many gave their lives. They sacrificed. It was a sacrifice fly. They got out so others could advance around the base. Has anybody ever done that for you? He says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? It means we are to die to self. In my office, if you come in my office, I have a little picture. I've had it for years. Even when I was in business, it sat on my desk by my phone to remind me every day. It's a tombstone. And it just says, self. And it reminds me, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not hard to sacrifice if you're dead. He said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. Isn't that really what we're trying to do? But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. My wife and I were sitting on the porch yesterday, and I asked this question. When's the last time we really sacrificed? How far would I go? I think the gospel message demonstrates to us God's sacrifice. He gave his son. And Jesus sacrificed for us, and he went to the cross. He was demonstrating for us. That's why he said, love other people like I love you. This is how I love you. Jesus made a sacrifice fly. He popped it up and he got out so that we could run around the bases and safely cross home plate. There's nothing like hitting home plate, and you will someday, and the reason you will is because Jesus sacrificed for you. We want to reflect on this sacrifice as we prepare to take communion today. And maybe you're already ready to do that. I hope you are. We're going to take communion here, those who have gathered. And so you can join with us. In fact, those who have been gathering on Saturdays, and you may not even know who they are, but they've helped make it possible for us to share the word every week with you and your family and your friends, people we've never met. They've been here to pray and to help prepare. I couldn't do it without them. And they're going to gather around this table today, too. It is a table of sacrifice. That's what it is. Question, do you realize what's been done for you? Do you know? Remember what Staff Sergeant Newland said about the sacrifice that was made for him. When someone gives you a life, can you thank them enough? Is it possible? Depending on your tradition about communion, some people will know this event as taking of the Eucharist. It's a Latin word. It means to be thankful. It means to be gracious, gratitude. Well, how easy would that be? If you understand what this table represents, this will not be difficult for you because Jesus sacrificed for you. And one of the ways you say thank you is by the way you live. Sacrificial living is our response to the sacrifice. I don't know how many of you, and I just give this to you in closing, had the opportunity to see the movie. I don't usually talk about movies from the pulpit, but Saving Private Ryan was a powerful movie. In fact, I'd never been in a movie where when it was all over, people left in total silence. This is based on a true story of a platoon of men who went to save Private Ryan. They'd been given orders to save this man at all costs because all his brothers had been killed in the war. And they wanted to return him home safely to his mother. And if you watch the story, you'll know that Captain Miller, who took on this personal responsibility, actually was killed at the very end of the movie protecting Private Ryan. And in that movie, and if you get a chance, go back and watch it. I can't watch it without weeping. But I believe it signifies what we're talking about today, because Private Ryan knelt down next to Captain Miller and he whispered in his ear, "Make it count. Make it count." And the end of the movie, Private Ryan is now a grown man with his family and all his grandchildren, and they're at the cemetery. And he's standing by Captain Miller's grave, and he salutes that grave. His wife comes over, and he asks her, he says, "Honey, tell me if I've lived a good life. Tell me if I'm a good man." What was he saying? Did I make it count? Tell me, have I lived in a way that is worthy of the sacrifice that Captain Miller made for me? Well, I just got a question for you. Are you living worthy of the sacrifice that's been made for you? We meditate on this closing scripture as we take the cup and bread. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." When you go into the military, what do they call it? You join the service. It's all about service and sacrifice. I hope we can recapture that word, because I want to recapture it in my life. And my wife and I on the porch last night, we realized we really haven't sacrificed much, but we want to. And we want to live in a way that gives honor for the sacrifice that was given to me, that sacrifice fly that Jesus made so I could advance around the bases and make it safely home. Father, we take this bread and we take this cup, and we remember the sacrifice. You took our sin and you became sin so that we could take your righteousness and we could become righteousness. This is incredible. Lord, I don't want to live my life in a way that doesn't say thank you and bring honor for that sacrifice. Lord, would you help us do that on this Memorial Weekend as we think about those who've given their life for our country? Lord, let us also think of those who have given their lives in the faith, thousands and thousands who said yes. Lord, today we say yes. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Now we're going to partake of the table sacrifice. I believe we have plenty. It looks a little different. We found we have 3,000 of these little cups. We don't know why. And instead of using napkins, we put our bread in this cup, and we put the juice in this cup. And we're going to pray and just spend a few minutes worshiping. I don't want you to come quickly to the table. I want you to do what Paul said. Prepare your heart. And ask the question, am I living in a way that says thank you for the sacrifice that's been made for me? Because I sure didn't deserve it, and I sure didn't earn it. It is a free gift to me. And I'm just like that private. How do you say thanks? You do it by the way you live. And when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's wanting us to remember what he did. He wants us to remember what he's doing. He wants us to remember what he's going to do. And that's the spirit we come in tonight. Amen. Father, I don't know what you're speaking to folks here. I don't know what you're speaking to people who are listening to this sermon tomorrow and next week and the week after as it passes through thousands. I don't know what you're going to say. I know what I said. but I don't know what they'll hear. And the same thing is true for us in this room. And so, Lord, would you help us say yes today to sacrificial living, because our life is short here, and we won't hold anything back because of all that you've given to us. So we come to this table of sacrifice, and we say thank you, and we're going to leave this place, and we're going to live in a way that demonstrates that to everyone who crosses our path. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you come.